ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, that is our Lord. God gives us comfort during the most difficult times if we look to Him. When we look at situations, many times they bring fear. But bring it to Him. Lord, how do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? It was an assurance that, guys, there's no cause for you to fear any longer. Everything is okay. Peace be with you. And He shows them their wounds He received. They rejoice. And what does Jesus tell these guys to do? Build a church and start up a coffee shop there at the church? No. Start up a program to help people build up their fragile self-esteem? No. Maybe He told them not to do anything. Hey, you guys are saved. Don't worry about it. Victory at Calvary. Sit back, do nothing. He didn't say that. And you could put all kinds of things in there, what Jesus told them to do if you want. But this is what Jesus said. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. We're supposed to bring the good news, the gospel message to a lost and dying world. That's our mission here. Because the world's dark, it is evil, but God can change all of that if we're willing to listen and obey His voice. It's called the Great Commission. We've made it the Great Omission. Hey, I've done my time, I've gone to church, and sometimes I even go on Thursdays. That's plenty, that's all the Lord wants. No. What we do here when we come to church is to worship God, to hear from Him, and to encourage each other. But the work is not here. We are encouraged by, as we read the Word of God and we understand what God wants for our lives, the work then is going out into the world and bringing the gospel message to the lost. Do you think they need it today? They absolutely do. But what happens many times is we put ourselves up on a pedestal, that ivory tower, you might say, and we look down at people. And look at what sinners they, look at what they're doing here. Look at this. But were we any different before we got saved? Oh, I wouldn't do that. You may not do that, but you're still a sinner separated from God. Do you think you're any better? No. And what the hippies were to the 70s and 80s, homosexuality, transgenderism, all this LGBTQRXZY, those are the people that we need to reach because they're lost. And they're trying to fill a void in their life with all kinds of perversion. And is it helping? No. And because this won't help, there'll be another thing that they bring into their life. We need to bring them the one who could give them peace, and that's Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, after His death and resurrection now, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So Jesus has been given this authority or official right over all of creation. Why? Because He's God. And He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. That is what we're called to do. If getting saved for us was the end of it, the beginning and the end, then as soon as we get saved, we might as well just go home, right? Be with the Lord. What's our purpose here on earth? Our purpose is that we are the hands, the feet, the mouth to speak forth the gospel message. That's what we're called to do. But it's interesting how the church has changed and we've become an entertainment center thinking that that's going to help people. It doesn't. You know, I see all kinds of movies and stuff, and they're great, but really, how does it help me? It doesn't. It entertains me. Sports entertain me. I like watching them. But when I partake of the Word of God, it transforms me. And it shows me what I need to do. We are to go. In fact, the Greek word go is a participle, and it should be translated as you are going. As you go out into the world, you are a witness of Jesus Christ. The things you do, the things you say. And it's simple. You know, we don't have to be, you know Hebrew, Greek to share the gospel message. What is it? What is the gospel? Man is separated from God. Sin has separated man from God. And the only solution to that problem is Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross of Calvary and paid for our sins. And we need to repent of our sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. So people need to understand they're sinners. That's a hard one. You know, years ago, they wouldn't even talk about sin in the church because it was a bad word. Well, if you don't know you're a sinner, why do you need a Savior, right? It's pretty simple. It's not complicated. So you let them tell you that they're a sinner. You don't, you know, it's real easy if we do it, but they're going to get mad. Let them do it. Hey, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Oh, really? That's great. Have you ever lied? Well, everyone does. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, you know, come on, nothing big. Have you ever looked upon another person with lust in your eyes? Well, come on, you know, I just looked. Okay, so here you are. You're a lying thief who's committed adultery or fornication, right? So are you a good person? Well, I guess not. No one is. I'm not. You're not. No one is. And that's why Jesus came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's, you see, you don't have to get real big into theology. It's real simple. Sin separated man. Jesus came as the bridge builder. He died for our sins. That's what people need to hear. And then as you share your faith, if people come to that saving faith, then you need to teach them. That's our responsibility, to not only share the gospel, and this is where a lot of people get it wrong. They just want to share the gospel message, hand out tracts, go away. But if someone comes to know the Lord, you got to teach them. We have a discipleship booklet here that people can, you know, use, and it talks about the basics of Christianity, which they need to understand. So yeah, Jesus said to baptize them. Baptism doesn't save you, it identifies you with Christ. It's a symbolic thing, and it shows people that you're a new creation. As you're placed down into the waters, you are dead to that old life, and as you come out of those waters, you are brand new in Christ. That's the picture. That's why when we do baptisms, we do it in Lake Michigan, when we bring the worship team and we worship there, I share a message, and then we go out into the lake and baptize people, and people are always watching. You start playing music, people wonder what's going on. And they can hear the gospel message. They could see what's happening because it's a witness that that old life is gone and I'm brand new in Christ. So here's Jesus in this room with these men who are fearful, and he says, "Peace be with you. Do not fear." And as we're going to see as we read on, these men this night become New Testament believers. Look at verse 22 here in John 20. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." New Testament believers, weren't they saved already? Well, they were saved in the Old Testament sense. But now after the death and resurrection of Jesus, as Jesus is before them, they become New Testament believers. Now, I do understand some read this passage that Jesus breathed on them and they don't think anything happened. You know, John MacArthur believes that this is nothing more than a promise that the Holy Spirit would come in them. They would become New Testament believers at that point on the day of Pentecost. He wrote this, "Since the disciples did not actually receive the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost, some 40 days in the future, this statement must be understood as a pledge on Christ's part that the Holy Spirit would be coming." And the reason he believes that is because he doesn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with power. And I'll talk a little bit about that. But think about it. Does that make sense? It doesn't to me. You have to have a preconceived idea to come to that conclusion. Listen again to what Jesus said. Or what John tells us. "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." And here's the question. Is there a time stamp on that? Did he say, in 40 days, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit? Or in the future, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit? No. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And this promise he made in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. In John 14, verses 15 through 17, this is the promise he made in that upper room before his crucifixion. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you." Prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was with the disciples. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit be in them? Because they still had their sin. Jesus didn't go to the cross yet. And God doesn't indwell sinners. So the Holy Spirit was with them, drawing them to Christ. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. And now this is taking place. They're New Testament believers. And when there's no doubt, when Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, something is going to happen, right? It's not going to be, oop, didn't work. Or it's down the road. Now, yes, some 40 or so days from now, they're going to be empowered with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit comes upon them and empowers them for service to be witnesses of Christ. It's the start of the church on the day of Pentecost. But again, we looked at the Holy Spirit was with them, the Holy Spirit is in them, but then the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. And again, this is taking place on the evening of his resurrection, Sunday evening. But prior to Jesus ascending up into heaven, Luke 24, 49, Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." You know, what is this promise of the Father? Now, the people have all kinds of crazy ideas about what the promise from the Father is all about, but let the scriptures just speak for themselves. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." You see, these guys had all the tools, right? They were with Jesus for 3 years. The problem for them is they didn't have the power to run those tools. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see the empowering in Acts chapter 2, the empowering for service that comes upon them. Peter now is speaking forth, and 3,000 people get saved. Something happened, right? And what was for them is for us as well. This power to be a witness of Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit come upon individuals, right? not in them, but upon them, like David and Samuel and others. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and empowers them for service, but never in them. But now the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And when you look at these guys before the Holy Spirit came upon them, they didn't do much. We need that power. You know, my wife lets me get power tools and actually use them once in a while. And so imagine me having this drill. Really the most expensive drill you can get. It's great. But I don't put the battery on it. It's worthless. I need the power to run the drill. The drill has all the information to work, right? But it can't run unless it's empowered by the battery. And that's really us. You know, just asking, Lord, I need that empowering of the Holy Spirit. Help me to be a witness of you. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I love what Peter says in Acts 2:39. For this promise of the Father is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So it's for them, it's for their children, it's for all of us who are far off. And that's tough for some, but I think this is clear that they became New Testament believers here when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if it said you will receive the Holy Spirit, yeah, okay. But it's very clear. So there's another controversial issue here in these verses. And you know me and controversy, I love to deal with them. In John 20, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And we know, you know, I came out of the Roman Catholic Church, they believe that Jesus has empowered the priest to hear confession and then forgive the person of their sins. Here it is, right? Right here it says, if you forgive. But is that what Jesus is saying? Not at all. Why? Because only God can forgive sins. The Jewish religious leaders understood that. Luke 5:21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They understood that, and that's very true. If only God can forgive sins, then how could a man do it? He can't. Well, then what is the point here? What is Jesus saying? He's telling us that if a person received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their sins are forgiven. We could say, hey, praise the Lord, man, your sins are forgiven. If they reject Jesus, we could say, hey, your sins remain. We don't provide the forgiveness, we proclaim it. I think Warren Wiersbe got it. He said this, a correct understanding of the Greek text helps us here. Some years ago, I corresponded with the eminent Greek scholar Dr. Julius R. Manti about this verse, and he assured me that the correct translation, both here and in Matthew 16:19, should be, whosoever sins you remit, forgive, shall have already been forgiven them, and whosoever sins you retain, do not forgive, shall have already not been forgiven them. They didn't provide the forgiveness. They proclaimed forgiveness on the basis of the gospel message. Another Greek scholar, Dr. Kenneth West, translated, they have been previously forgiven them. So I think that's clear. We announce the forgiveness that God had performed. Or we announce really the judgment if they haven't asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. So I think that's pretty clear. Controversial to some, but I think it's very clear. Man cannot forgive anyone's sins. God alone can. We proclaim the forgiveness. So the disciples here are now New Testament believers, and now we're going to look at Thomas, who wasn't there on that Sunday evening,
And we're going to see Thomas say, I want proof. Look at verse 24 here in John chapter 20. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, we're not told why Thomas was not there with the other disciples that Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to them. McLaren gives us his perspective on it. I don't think it's correct, but it's interesting. He said Thomas did the very worst thing that a melancholy man can do. He went away to brood in a corner by himself. And so to exaggerate all his idiosyncrasies, to distort the proportion of truth, he hung his despair by separating himself from his fellows. Therefore, he lost what they got, the sight of the Lord. I guess it's possible, but we're not sure. It's tough. Who knows why he wasn't there? But he's not with these men the first time Jesus appeared to them. And it's interesting, Thomas is called Doubting Thomas. I don't know if that's really a good way to look at him, because Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas here for this doubt. He does rebuke him when we get to John 20, verse 27, about his unbelief. That's what he really rebukes. But when Thomas says, I will not believe here, it's in the double negative. I absolutely will not, no way will I believe. Wow. He's not going to believe Jesus rose from the grave. The disciples were telling him, we've seen him. All of them. Can you imagine how excited these guys were? No, we've seen him, really. He's risen. In fact, the word said in John 20, 25, it says that they kept saying to him that they had seen the risen Lord. I can't imagine the emotion of these guys, right? Thomas comes, man, we've seen the risen Lord. He's alive. He's not dead. He's not in the tomb anymore. We've seen the tomb. He's risen. We've actually touched him. We had a meal with him. Yep, I'm not going to believe. Absolutely not. I will not believe until I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand. Wow. There's a cost to unbelief, and that's doubt, discouragement, misery, and so on. A lot of Christians, they look at this world, and there's no hope. There's no rejoicing. Do you realize the Lord's coming back? We should be the most excited people in the world. I'm not saying we rejoice that the world is, you know, going down the toilet, but we are a generation that could close out the church age as we witness to the lost. We should be the most excited generation. Look at all these things that are happening. I don't rejoice in them happening. I rejoice that this is what the Lord has told us and he's coming back. So I want to live in a state of belief. But for Thomas, he wants proof. And Thomas is not going to be left in a hopeless condition. This, again, is one of those amazing things about our Lord. We're in a terrible place, right? And the Lord is always trying to take us out of that terrible place and get our eyes refocused upon him. And so what are we going to see? The Lord say to Thomas, Thomas, it's me. I like that. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So 8 days later, Jesus appears to his men again. Thomas is with them. And the way it's written, it seems to be another Sunday, the following Sunday. And Thomas is with the other disciples. Doors again are shut. We don't say that they're locked, but they're shut. And Jesus stood right in the midst of his men. Like we saw earlier, he appeared to them, passing through the walls or doors. And what does he say? Peace to you. That's what the Lord wants for our lives. Peace in him. Now, Jesus is going to focus here on Thomas. And what did Thomas want to see before he could believe? Well, verse 25, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And what does the Lord say? Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I love that. The Lord knows what Thomas needed. He said, Thomas, just touch me. You know, so often our doubts, our unbelief that God will see us through a situation causes us all kinds of trouble.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.